And also.
Yalla, and we're off. Okay? So, I'm reading from the Midrash, from the Midrash Rabbah in Parshas Baaloska.
It turns off automatically.
I'm reading from the Midrash Rabbah in Parshas Baaloska. In Simon, in Parsha Tesvav, Simon Yud Tes. It says the Midrash Rabbah. This is regarding the Zakenim, that Moshe requests some backup support, so to speak, that he can have some extra people helping him out with managing the unruly Jews. And God tells him to go pick 70 elders. And as we know, 70 elders from 12 different tribes, it doesn't divide evenly, right? So you needed to have, right, a certain number of candidates from each tribe picked by a lottery, okay? And when they picked them by a lottery, there were two remaining numbers. That's how it's going to work out, right? There's going to be two that are left out. And these two that were left out ended up being rogue prophets that weren't part of the Shivim, they weren't part of the 70 elders, but they started walking around and prophesizing randomly. Yeah? So says the Midrash. Vayaratz hanar vayaged Moshe, mi hayaze Gershom ben Moshe. So the son of Moshe is the one that goes and informs his father that there are these Eldad and Medad are doing what they're doing. Says the Midrash, Hazakenim lo nichnasu la'aretz. These 70 elders, they did not merit to enter the land. They died with the rest of the generation of the Midbar. Aval Eldad u'Medad. But Eldad and Medad did merit to enter the land. Hu Eldad ben Kislon, u'Medad ze Kemuel ben Shiftan. Two people that are mentioned in Divrei Hayamim, Perek Lamed Dalad, and Chaf Dalad, respectively. Hazakenim lo nisparshu shemosam. Right? The Zakenim didn't even merit to have their names mentioned. Eldad and Medad are the only people amongst this group of people that their names are explicitly mentioned. The other ones remain anonymous. Yeah? So all these Shivim Zakenim, Dafka, the ones that made it into the group of the 70, we don't know anything about them, and they died anonymously. They died with the rest of the generation. But Eldad and Medad made it in to, not only were their names, did their names make it into the book, but they merited to enter the land. Which is interesting because it seemingly contradicts the pasuk explicitly in Sefer Devarim that it says the entire generation died except for Kalev and Yehoshua. Right? It's just an interesting note. This measure seems to contradict the psukim. But anyway, be that as it may, when we approach the story of the Meraglim, this is how I feel every year when we approach the story, that it seems that you're watching the same movie over again and you're yelling at the screen for the people to not do it. And then they do. Yeah. The chait of the Meraglim is unique in that on the one hand you could say that the retribution for this sin wasn't necessarily as swift or severe, perhaps, as other sins in the Midbar. We have the Egel Hazav, which was, you know, very calamitous, obviously, and many thousands, tens of thousands of people were killed immediately as a result of this sin. We have Kivur Satava in last week's Parsha. We have the episode of the Benos Moav, which we're going to read about in a few weeks. All these incidents incurred tens of thousands of deaths of all the people that participated in the Chait, right? The Chait HaMeraglim, there's no one that's killed immediately, necessarily, but what's unique about this sin is that, as Chazal tell us in the Gemara and Tanis, that this opens up the possibility for all future calamity in the Jewish people. Yeah? Atem bechisem bechia shel chinam. You cried a cry for nothing. Okay? Vani ekvalachem bechia ledoros. The crying that the Jewish people cried that night was foreshadowing future crying on that date forever. There was something very, very fundamentally wrong that was introduced with this chait of the Meraglim. And it's worth it, therefore, to understand what exactly is it that went wrong. Yeah. And just highlighting the question is the fact that these people were not, you know, stam people. It's not like they were picked for their, navigational prowess or the fact that they were good for the job. I mean, ostensibly they were good for the job. But it says, Rashi Alfei B'nai Yisrael Hema, that they were leaders of the Jewish people. So these were not small people that fell to this mistake. The I want to read a section from the Maharal in the Chedusha Agados. This is the wrong one. Where's the other Maharal? Over here. Thank you. Before we read that, we'll go. There's a parak of Tehillim, the parak Kuf Vav. There's a few prakim of Tehillim. Actually, the parak right before this is an example, parak Kuf Hey. But there are several prakim in Tehillim where David HaMelech gives a recap of stories that are in the Tanakh. Okay, and it's kind of like a commentary, so to speak, on the events. So Tehillim Kuf Vav is a recap of literally the entire Midbar experience. Okay, Hodu La Hashem Ki Tov Ki Li Olam Chasdo. So I'm going to give over all the wonders that God gave over to the Jewish people. Okay, I'm skipping around over here. All right. The Jewish people in Egypt already, they weren't interested in noticing your wonders. And they didn't remember all the kindness that you did for them. And immediately when they had the first chance that they got, they betrayed you and they rebelled against you. Already at the Yamsuf, they rebelled against you. But despite that, God saved them for his own name. And he saved them from their haters. And gave them salvation from their enemy. And as a result of that, the Jewish people, they're getting used to God's intervention and his supernatural intervention into their story. So they decide to be loyal and faithful. Yashiruti laso, and they saying the praises of God, right? Referring obviously to the Oz Yashir. Aval miharu shachachu maasav, but they immediately were quick to forget his actions. Lochi kula atzosav, and they did not hearken to his counsel, to God's counsel. They craved a craving in the desert, referring to last week's parasha by the Kivros Hatava. Yeah, and they tested God in the desert. Yasu Egel Bechorev, and they ended up building a calf at Sinai. And they prostrated themselves before this metal statue. And then Pasuk Chav Dalet, Vayimasu Be'eretz Chemda. They despised or made despicable, made disgusting, rather. That's probably a more accurate translation. Be'eretz chemda, in the desired land. Lo he'eminu lidvaro. They had no faith in his word, in God's word. The idea of that is being presented to us in the parsha of the Jewish people, right, really from the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. What is the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar about? The book of Sefer Bamidbar is the Jewish people preparing to enter the land of Israel, right? That's why there's a counting in the beginning of the Sefer, a counting of all the Jewish people. That's why there's a counting of the Levium. That's why we learn about the arrangement of the camp, of the different army camps in relation to the Mikdash. That's why in last week's parsha we're learning about the Chatzotros, right, with the trumpets that are meant to signal the movement of the people. Everything is preparing for the immediate and imminent entering into the land, right? Vayihi ben Soah Aaron. What is that pasuk referring to? It's referring to the Aaron starts moving and we're all marching. We're ready to cross the border, yeah. And as Chazal tell us, right, that pasuk separates the good news from the bad news, right? Everything is going great until that point, until that pasuk, Vayihi ben Soah Aaron, and then from there down, everything starts going away, right? The whole point of Sefer Bamidbar is that this is it. The Jewish people are ready to go into the land. It hasn't been a particularly short journey from Mitzrayim, right? It's been, well over a year and a half since they left Mitzrayim, right? But that's it. They're ready. They're ready to go. They got the Torah. They built the Mishkan. They're ready. They're ready to go. This is it, right? And the Meraglim are there as, the Sayeret, so to speak, to, go in and, check things out and see where they're going to go. How practically are they going to conquer the land? That's the whole point of the Meraglim. This is the transition, right? This is the transition from the Midbar into Eretz Yisrael. To understand what exactly, how intense this was for the Jewish people who 5 minutes ago were slaves in a foreign country, who had been born as slaves, had been raised as slaves, they experienced their entire lives basically as slaves, perhaps with the exception of Shevet Levi, right? But basically the entire group of, the 2 million or whatever it was, Jewish people, they were slaves 5 minutes ago. And they're walking in the desert, they experience all these incredible miracles of God, and now they're being told to go right, to go into Eretz Yisrael, fight a massive war, and establish a country. Right, this is not a small thing that's being requested of them. Yeah, so this is a major, major transition, and when a major transition is happening, that's the time when it's the most risky. That is the height of danger when there's a major transition that's about to happen. Reading from the Maharal in Maseches Sota, Yesh lecha lahavin. It is proper to understand ki roi shelo yavo la'aretz yotzei Mitzrayim, that the people that left Egypt were never going to be able to enter the land. B'dara zemibnei ki hayu rechokim min ha'aretz v'haya ha'aretz negdam. The land opposed their very nature. Mipnei ki ha'aretz yeshla bracha tiv'is, because the blessing of the land manifests itself in a natural form. V'yotzei Mitzrayim hakol haya shelo b'teva ki'im al yedei nisim. Their experience with their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu had been characterized by open miracles right from the get-go. Moshe shows up and says, "Yeah, I'm taking you out." And how do you know? Because I'm performing all these nisim to Paro. And then the nisim get bigger, right? The whole Nile turns into blood. And before you know it, the locusts are eating everything. And hail and fire is falling from the sky. And boom, then they're splitting the arms. Everything is supernatural. They're experiencing open miracles on a daily basis. It's hard, right? It's worth taking a moment one day just to think, you know, spending 5 minutes, 5 minutes in the atmosphere of the Jewish people in the Midbar. You're surrounded by these strange, luminous clouds during the day, you're walking through, bread, you know, periodically falls from the sky. At night, there's a huge firebolt that you're supposed to follow. Wherever the firebolt goes, that's where you go, okay? And sometimes the firebolt stops, and you have to stop until it decides to move again, right? That's what we saw in last week's parasha. Sometimes the firebolt would sit for a day, sometimes it would sit for a month, sometimes for a week, and you had to follow this. This was your life for a long time, for close to 2 years. This was the existence of the Jewish people. A supernatural, open miracle situation day in and day out. Umisha kolim yano al yedei nisim. Someone who his entire inyan, his entire nature, is characterized by miracles. V'chol hanagoso al yedei nisim, misnaged el hateva. He opposes nature. Ulakach ayoyotze mitzrayim utziim diba al ha'aretz. And that's why these people specifically spoke badly about the land. She'ein hanagas yotzei Mitzrayim k'mon hagas ba'i ha'aretz mitam asher amarnu. V'lo haya rak Yoshua ben Nun ben Ephraim b'chalev. Right, he explains that Yoshua, right, he had ki'ilu a masora from Ephraim and Yosef about how the land is so special because as we know, Yosef had a deep connection with the land. V'chein Yehuda b'meishu hu kadosh shem yisparach zacha al yedei ha'aretz ha'kadosha. Right, so Yehuda also has a unique connection, but we don't need to go into that specifically. V'chol hadvarim ha'elu muflagim va'amuchim me'od me'od v'havein. And these matters that we are discussing right now are extremely deep, and it is worthy to contemplate them. L'kach hayu motziim hamaraglim diba al ha'aretz, shahayu muchanim lihisnaged l'ha'aretz l'gamrei. Because they were prepared to oppose the land with all of their strength. This is really quite remarkable, what's being said right now. Right? That the Yotzei Mitzrayim, their very characteristic was against the paradigm that they were being asked to enter. They were completely opposing in their nature. The Midrash, Rabosa, the Midrash that we started off with Eldad and Medad. Right? Eldad and Medad merited to enter the land. What was the prophecy of Eldad and Medad?
Moshe
Meis, Yoshua, Machnisam La'aretz. Moshe is going to die, and Yoshua is going to be the one to bring us into the land. What is the essence of this prophecy? Like, what's at the root of this prophecy? Right? What they're saying is, Chevra, listen, the Moshe era, the Moshe time, it's not going to stay this way forever. There's Moshe, the Ish HaElokim, that's what he's called, right? Or Ish HaElohim, that's probably better, right? Better way to say it, right? The miracle worker, as Unkla says, right? The Mata HaElohim, that Moshe's walking around in the desert. How does Unkla's translate? Mata HaElohim. No? Extra points for someone who remember this. Mata HaElohim. Kutra? What's HaElohim? What's HaElohim, Rabosai? HaElohim. Chushra di'is abed bei nisim. Elohim means di'is abed bei nisim, through which miracles are performed. Moshe's staff is the supernatural. It's the miracle staff. Moshe's walking around with the staff that miracles come out of the staff. Yeah? And like all the time, not just once in a while, like all the time, miracles are coming out of the staff. Moshe Mei Sevi Yoshua Machnisan La'aretz is saying that the Moshe period is going to end. And the Yoshua era is going to come. And you all have to be ready for that. And whoever was hearing this, they were so offended. They were so offended by that very notion. Right? That they said, Adoni Moshe Klaim, like, get rid of them, censor them. Right? throw them in prison. They couldn't even think about hearing such a thing. And Moshe says, no, right, Chas V'Shalom, right, Halavai, everyone should be prophesizing and giving a prophecy about stuff, and et cetera, right? But this is the reason that Eldad and Medad were unique and that they merited to enter the land, because they understood that this period of time was just an intermediary time. This is a period that we have to pass through. This is not what's going to be permanently forever, right?
Wasn't known you seem in public for like the later half of the Midbar, what's the difference between the generation that entered Israel versus the generation from Yitzhak Mitzrayim? Did they not have that Nidai Kavod when they entered the nation?
They did, for sure. But you're saying Kilu, they also experienced the thing.
Yeah.
They also experienced the Nisim in the Midbar.
Like not the same.
So I would say that the key difference is really the experience of Mitzrayim. That was much.
The Nisim also.
Huh? That's true, but this is important. These are good questions. But I think the answer to your question over here is that there's a key difference between the Nisim that were experienced in Eretz Yisrael and the Nisim that were experienced in the Midbar. And the difference is that the Nisim in Eretz Yisrael, the people are participating in them. Right? With Yericho, right? The Jewish people come, they have to walk around, and at the end of the day, the Nes was only to open the door. They have to go in and take it over, right? The same thing with the Avnei Al Gabish, right? The stones that are falling, right? To help them in the battle. It's only support, right? It's only to help them, right? It's the air support, that's what I say, right? Right? It's only the air support. They're in the end, they're fighting the war, right? The Nisim that occurred in the Midbar, they're completely passive. There's nothing the Jewish people are doing, basically at all, in order to merit these Nisim, right? It's a completely passive experience. And the nature of the Midbar, the nature of the Dor HaMidbar, or more specifically, as the Maharal says, the people that left, right, that left Mitzrayim, their mode is a mode that is tied to this supernatural state. Buzai, the Pasuk that we read in Tehillim characterizes this chait of the Meraglim as not believing, lack of emunah, right? The word emunah, right? The word emunah, which is usually erroneously translated as faith, right? We had it actually in last week's parsha, the root of the word emunah. What's the root of the word emunah? Nachon, that's true. I didn't even think about that, right? But before right? It says that how am I going to be able to take care of all these people? Kasher yisah ha'omein es hayonek. Ha'omein. The omein means someone that carries something through. It carries something through. And as Unkelus says, israbe, like the rabot to educate or to raise, right? To carry something through, to carry something through from one stage to another stage. The essence of emunah as such is the belief or the right committing to the reality that things are in a constant state of transition and transformation. That's what emunah means. Lo he'eminu bidvaro is exactly what the Dor HaMidbar did to not want to go into the land. Because they didn't want to transition from what was going on now to something that was going to go on later. They didn't believe that it was possible for them to go from a slave nation that was only being propped up by supernatural events to a nation that can take over Eretz Yisrael and be completely independent. That wasn't even on their radar. It didn't register with them that such a thing was even possible. Yeah. Bosai, we're gonna read a Gemara now in Sota. Okay? This should be the most this is one of the craziest Gemaras in the whole Bavli, in my opinion. Okay? The Pasuk says, you get ready.
Not the Yerushalmi.
I hope I didn't oversell that, but listen.
Not the Yerushalmi.
It's not the craziest in the Yerushalmi, no. says the Pasuk, right? Vayalu Banegev, Vayalu Banegev, this is on Daf Lama Dal Ramadez. Vayalu Banegev, Vayavo Ad Chevron, that they went up the south, and he arrived at Chevron. Says the Gemara, Vayavo Ad Chevron Mibaya. It should have said that they arrived at Chevron. What's Vayalu? They went up, and Vayavo, he went to Chevron. Who's the he? What's the singular? Says the Gemara, Ze Kalev. Shehishtateach al kivrei ha'ovos, that he went and threw himself onto the graves of the avos, of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? Ubikesh rachamim, shelo yipo ba'atzas hamaraglim. Excuse me. Omar lehem avosai, he said, my fathers, bikshu alai rachamim, pray for me, she'enatzel me'atzas maraglim, that I should be saved from the council of the maraglim. Adkan. Vosai, what's the problem with this Gemara?
According to the Rambam, you're really supposed to do that.
Shnia. Yeah. Before we get to the Rambam, and how you can't be talking to dead people and all that. Okay, I'm talking about much more fundamental at the logical level. Right, he's praying, God, please save me from the eights of the Maraglim.
How did he know that they were bad already?
It's Mimanavshach. If he knew that the position of the Maraglim was wrong, was incorrect, why are you praying? Okay, you know it's a lie, so you don't go along with the lie. And if he didn't think that it was a lie, he agreed with the Maraglim that he should give a bad report, then how did he know to pray? If he's praying, the very fact that he's praying to God to save him from the eights of the Maraglim is demonstrating the fact that he knows that the Maraglim are wrong. Okay, fine, good, so you know you're wrong, right? Matitzake lai, as God says to Moshe at the Yamsuf. Why are you crying to me for? Okay, you know that they're wrong, so don't go along with them. Why is Kalev praying? Not only is he praying, but he goes out of his way to go on his own, you know, Yam LaYam trip and go up to Hebron, and he prays, he throws himself on the graves of the Avos and says, please save me. She'enatzel me'atzas ha'meraglim. And the Gemara says, oh, and why didn't Yehoshua do it? Because Moshe Rabbeinu already prayed for him. Vayikra Moshe lo Hoshea binun Yehoshua. And as Rashi brings from Chazal, right, Hashem Yoshiacha me'atzas ha'meraglim. God should save you from the council of the meraglim. So really, Yehoshua also should have done this, but Moshe already prayed for him, so he was safe. Right? But what is this idea to save you from the eights of the Meraglim? Right? Maybe by Yehoshua, you could say, okay, Moshe was concerned that the Meraglim would convince Yehoshua to go along with them. But Kalev knows that they're wrong. That's why he's praying. He's praying for himself. The answer is, Rabosai, in hachaname. The eights of the Meraglim, the council of the Meraglim, is so tempting. It's so nefarious, it's so sneaky, that even someone that knows that it's a lie can fall victim. Because this is not the type of lie, 2 + 2 = 5. It's not that type of blatant lie.
It's not a lie,
did X happen or did Y happen, and we have video footage that really Y happened. It's not like that, right? It's the lie of Velo Ya'aminu Bidvaro. That's the lie. The lie is, can this situation transform into something else, into something categorically different? And the Meraglim said, what are you talking about? Absolutely. This is what it is. Like, what else is there to talk about? But the Eitzah of Kalev that he merited to have, right? The Eitzah of Kalev that he merited to grab a hold of is that, no. This is right now. But what is going to emerge later on is something categorically different. That's the Eitzah, right? The Eitzah of the Meraglim. We'll say, how often do we have to pray to not fall victim to the Eitzah of the Meraglim? It's not a simple thing, right? It's not something that you can hold up in front of your face and say, oh, yeah, they're clearly wrong. No, they're not clearly wrong. The Meraglim had a point, right? The Torah doesn't speak the argument of fools. The Torah speaks the argument of the very wise and sinister people. That's the arguments, that's why it's bringing it. So that you'll know what the most clever wicked people are tining. The parsha that we have ends off. Yeah, you can close this. Thank you. The parsha ends off with the parsha of Bishalach ends off with the right with the mitzvah of tzitzis. Right. And seemingly, like, what is the connection between tzitzis and the events that we see here in the Torah? So already in the language there seems to be in the parsha of Tzitzis both an aseh and a lav, right? The aseh is to right vayasulan tzitzis, that you should make for yourself these fringes on the corners of your garments, right? Velo sosuru acharei levavichem beacharei enichem, and you shouldn't go after your heart and your eyes. You shouldn't go after your heart and your eyes, right? Not like those people, right? Shalchu lasur es haaretz, that they went to go seek after. Don't do like those people, right? Right? Lasur es haaretz vayashuvu min lasur es haaretz. Don't do that sosuru. Don't do that, right? Somehow these tzitzis, this mitzvah, is supposed to help you. It's supposed to help you to make sure that you don't do that. That you don't go after the meraglim. I'm reading from the Maral in Esiv HaAvoda Perek Tes Vav. Od yesh l'chaladas be'inyan tzitzis. Ki ha-tzitzis be'bigdo keneged koach haguf shehu ba'odam. It is paralleling the power of the body that is in man. Shiyye lo hazchus v'lo ye'av chomri. Excuse me, hazachus. That it should be purified and it should not be crass. U'bezeh sheyesh b'malbu shelo tzitzis sheyotze min haglima. And this is the secret of why we have the tzitzis that emerge from the garment. Shehaglima yesh lo dimyon lagolem. Because the glima, right, the shirt, the actual beged, is like a golem. It's like a formless object. Right? Shehu aguf, kamo shamarnu. Va'alidei mitzvah tzitzis shehi golmo. Right? Through the mitzvah of tzitzis. Davek bidvekus v'zachus. He cleaves on to this attribute of purity, kamoshahim hachutim hadakim, right? The chutim are these thin ethereal things. They're not tough and crass. They're rather they're thin and light. Shedvekim babeged shekol zeh shehaadam hu gashmi chomri tachlis shelo bedvekus bezachos min chomri. Ulakach amar b'chol es yu bagadecha levenim. He's quoting the Gemara in Shabbos that says that at all times your garment should be white. Right? Elu hein hatzitzis shebevigda. These are the tzitzis that are on your garments. Right? It says the Maral, this is what that means. Right? Your garments, meaning right, the garments of flesh that you are wearing, make sure that they remain pure. Make sure that the garments are able to be authentic garments. They're not covering your true authentic self over. I'm skipping a little bit more down over here. V'zeh shenikra mitzvah zeh tzitzis. And this is why this mitzvah is called tzitzis. Kamo tzitzis roshi. Tzitz, says the Maharal, means to emerge. That's what it means. Vayatzeitz tzitz, we're going to read by Aaron's staff, that it bloomed, it emerged out of the staff, right? These blooming, almond flowers, right? They shot out of the staff. Vayatzeitz tzitz vayigmol shkedim, right? Shesod hatzitzis hu, shehaodam begufo, right? That the person in his corporal body form, Yotze el hapoel betachlis hazachus. He's able to emerge forth. Something's able to emerge from that that is not of material nature. It's something qualitatively different. And that's the tzitzis on the beged. Tzitzis on the beged, perush, the emergence of the existential and supernal from that which is completely corporal and material. Tzitzis shebebigdo. And that is the sod. When you look at the tzitzis, you remember to not go after the eights of the meraglim. Eights of the meraglim is what it looks like, what you see in front of your face. That's the nature that it's going to remain all the time. There's no transformation possible. There's no transformation in the equation. When you look at tzitzis, when you look at the mitzvah, right, of the gedilim ta'aselach, you are embodying the potentiality for something to emerge. Tzitz, it emerges. It beams out. It beams out. Something that is qualitatively different. That's the mitzvah of tzitzis. And through that, lo sasuru achalei devavchem acharei enichem. You will not go after your eyes. The meraglim, they went after their eyes, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, right? Right? That they corrupted their eyes with what they had decided to say already, right? Hikdimu pumaychu lud, excuse me, hikdimu pela ayin, right? That they put their mouths before their eyes. They corrupted what their eyes saw by deciding already what it was they were going to say with their mouth. Yeah? I just want to finish off. This is actually, I just remembered this right now. In that Maharal, where's the Chidush Agoros? No. Yeah. this section from the Kedusha Agoros that we're reading over here, right? That we read a second ago about why the Yotzei Mitzrayim were so mitnaged to the land because they lived a supernatural existence and they didn't want to function in the land, which was natural, right? V'havei Masha Omar Acharkach, says the Maral, listen to this. Understand what is said after this in the Gemara. Ki Kalev Holach v'nishtateach al kivrei ha'avos, that he went to go prostrate himself before the graves of the forefathers. Period. No, that's the end of the section. And L'chora, what does that have to do with anything? But I think in light of what we just explained before, it explains a lot, right? That the prayer of Kalev was to not fall victim to the Eitzah of the Meraglim, right? And just like the Meraglim, Lo he'eminu bidvaro, their entire chait was based on the fact that they had no contact with Emuna at all, right? They had no contact with this concept, right? They remained in their state of being and weren't able or even able to contemplate going into another state of being, right? Kalev knew that everyone is susceptible to this. Indeed, everyone is susceptible to this. And he went and he prayed at the graves of the forefathers to make sure that he wasn't going to fall victim to that. You know, there's a Gemara that we're probably all familiar with. Excuse me, I quoted it in the beginning of the thing, so you better all be familiar with it, unless you forgot what I said 3 minutes ago. All right. Now, on its face, this Gemara sounds rather sadistic, right? It's like as if a parent who's fed up with their unruly child and says, you know, if you don't stop whining, I'm going to give you something to whine about, right? So God is saying, okay, you cried for no reason. I'll give you something to cry about. That sounds rather horrible, yeah? So what is being said here, okay? So this Gemara is actually quoted in the Medrash Rabbah in this week's Parsha, okay? And in the continuation of that Midrash is the following. Vayomer Hashem Moshe ad ana yinatsuni ha'am hazeh. Until when will this nation rebel against me in this way? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shtei tzvachos tzavachti mipneichem. I cried before you. I, God, cried before you two cries. Sofchem litzvach arba b'shibud malchios. And you're going to cry four cries while you're subjugated amongst the nations. Ad ana Hashem tishkacheni netzach. Right? I said, ad ana. I said, until when will this Eda hara hazos, and right, this horrible congregation, how long will they rebel against me? You will say, ad ana Hashem tishkacheni. How long are you going to forget me? Right? And of course, another pasuk from Tehillim. Ad ana yarum oivi alai. Until when will my enemies come up against me? Sovachti, I, God, cried, ad mosai le'eda hara'a. How long is this evil group going to act in this way? Sofchem litzvach v'nafshi nivhala me'od. Also in Tehillim Vav, right? My soul is extremely turbulent. Ve'ata Hashem ad mosai. Ad mosai. Just, right, God was the first one to yell out, ad mosai, until when? How long is this going to take? How long are we going to be in this horrible situation? The first person to say that was God. God was saying, how much longer am I going to have to put up with this? This is unbearable. Yeah? The sod, Rabosai, of Bechiya Ledoros is this. This is the sod. The meaning, the definition of transformation means that the thing that you were crying about, you now cry because it's absent. Right? I'll give you a completely mundane example just to concretize this. Right? A small child who has no sense of, you know, order or disorder, like, can make a mess in a house and be completely fine. He is completely not conscious to the fact that it's completely chaotic in the house, right? And the parent has to push and force and, right, cajole the child to make sure that he's, you know, keeps things relatively orderly. Yeah? But a grown, mature adult can't stand being in a chaotic room, right? If a normal human being walks into a room and it's complete disarray, you have to go. You have to go and put things together. Yeah? Before you were crying because I made you clean up. Now you're crying because it's messy. Right? That's the definition. Again, a very mundane example. The Bechiel Nedoros means that before you were crying because you didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael, and now if you can come to the place that you're crying because you were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, that's the tikkun. That's the tikkun. Right, to flip the crying. And when a person can get where they're crying for the opposite thing, that's when they know. Midrash Rabbah and Parshas Yud Gimel of of Vayikra Rabbah. Quotes the pasuk in Bereishis. V'nar yotze mi Eden lahashkos hasagan. There is a river that came out of Eden to irrigate the garden. U'mishami pared v'hayal la'arba roshim. And it went out and separated into four heads. Hu asovev es eretz ha-chavila. And one of these rivers, they went and it surrounded the land of Chavila. Says the Midrash. Zu, mahi eretz ha-chavila. What is this land of Chavila? Zu eretz Yisrael. This is the land of Israel. Shemiacheles la-hakadosh baruch hu. That the land yearns for God. Hodu hu dichsiv, as the pasuk in Tehillim says, hochili le-Elohim. Eretz ha-chavila, hochili, hochili le-Elohim. Asher sham ha-zahav, in this place, chavila, that's where the gold is. Elu divrei Torah. Shenema ha-nechmadim mizav u-mipaz. That they are more precious than gold. Uzahav ha-aretz ahi tov, and the gold of that land was really good. Malamed she'ein Torah ketoras Eretz Yisrael. De'ein chochma kechochmas Eretz Yisrael. Shom ha-bedolach ve'evin ha-shoam. There are all the precious gems. Mikra, Mishnah, Talmud, Halachos, ve'agados. Adkan. Rabbosai, Eretz Yisrael is Eretz ha-chavila. It is the land of yearning. It is the land of emuna. That is the land. When you're in the land, you're in the domain of Chavila. That's what it is. And we've spoken about this in many contexts. We've spoken about how already in the beginning of the Yitzias Mitzrayim story, we're told that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to merit to enter the land because he was lacking partially in this respect, right? In the Chabur that we have on Parshas Shemos, we discuss this. Right? We discuss the idea from the Yerushalmi, right, that the border of Eretz Yisrael is the Har Ha'amana, right? The mountain of faith marks the border of Eretz Yisrael. And all of these things, this is not just a sisma, a quip. This means that being in the domain, it means being in a domain of Eretz Yisrael, means being in the domain of Emunah. And Emunah means something very specific. It means constant preparedness for transformation. To be prepared for transformation. That's what Emunah means. Right? And Bezrat Hashem, right? The Torah tells us at the end of the parsha, what is the tikkun for this? Right? The mitzvah of tzitzis, which encompasses the entire Torah, as the Sifri in this week's parsha tells us, right? That there are certain mitzvos that they are keneged kol Torah kula. Right? The mitzvah of tzitzis is keneged kol Torah kula. Why is that? What's the concept contained in tzitzis that is equal to the entire Torah, in one sense? It's this idea. That all of the mitzvos are the peros, the fruit which a person produces. Right? They are the product, what emerges forth. And the mitzvah of tzitzis embodies this idea itself. Right? The Nemuke Yosef actually says in Hilchos Tefillin that this is the reason why tzitzis you put on your talus before tefillin, right? Because tzitzis is connected to kol Torah kula, and tefillin, right? There's no maimer in Chazal that says tefillin is connected to kol Torah kula, right? Tzitzis has a unique characteristic that it's embodying something fundamental. It's embodying something fundamental about the nature of mitzvos. It embodies this attribute of being able to be prepared and ready for a paradigm shift. Bezrat Hashem. I just want to highlight one more time. I'm sorry that I'm being married, but I just want to just highlight one more time what we said about the nature of Kalev and his tefillah. Let no one think that they are immune to the Atzah Samaraglim. Right? It's easy for us to read this parsha over and over and over again and say, yeah, we know what the right move was. We know that they should have given a good report. We know. Like, we get the point already. But the challenges that come up never look like the same challenges that we had yesterday. They never look the same. The challenge is the same, but it looks different. It looks very different. Yeah? And let no one think that they are immune to the Eitzah of the Meraglim. Right? And when we begin Shmoneh Esrei by invoking the merit of the Avos, that we should be able to remain strong and be brave and live noble lives, we invoke that merit of the Avos to say, first of all, don't let us be corrupted by the Meraglim. That's just right, just right off the bat. Let us be immune to the Eitz of the Meraglim. And once we're protected from the Eitz of the Meraglim, then maybe we have a shot. Then maybe we can progress. Mizrach Hashem. Chizku v'yam istavavchem kol mi'achalim Hashem.